2 Timothy this morning, chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn there. It's so good to be with y'all, to sing with y'all, to be in here with the four-year-olds. We're looking at Timothy's life this morning, in a sense, in these verses. And yeah, I think back, I was a four-year-old that was in worship then, and so much more of what's going on here is the community of this. There's not, you know, you may not remember one sentence that I say in the next few minutes, but there's this is growing us, being together, being obedient, doing this together. There, the reality of the four-year-olds being in here and getting ready to come in here implies, shows us that there are, you know, birth through four-year-olds that aren't in here with us each week, and that means that some of our adults are with them each week in a little place called Worship Care, which is a really special place. I've been there. That's why I came on staff at church, so I wouldn't have to do that anymore. I'm just kidding. But there are reasons why certain, you know, of us can't be in worship together from time to time, week to week, and whether it's just how busy life is or serving the church in a certain way. Maybe there's some of our folks who are at the tables out here getting ready to meet you after worship. And we provide other opportunities. This is not just an hour on Sunday morning church. It's not. And with that in mind, this last week, really, you're all welcome, but specifically geared toward young adults, we started Sojourn back up and really had a good first Wednesday night. Tim and I are very excited about it, and we want to invite you to be here on Wednesday nights. We want to invite you to invite somebody that's not here now, that perhaps Wednesday night's a better time to be in worship, because it doesn't work on Sunday morning because you're working or whatever. And yeah, some of you, we'd love for you to make that part of your week, even though you come here on Sunday morning as well, so that you can be a part of that community. And there's a lot going on here on Wednesday nights, so 7:30, we have snacks in the foyer, and then we worship from about 8 to 9. And it'd be a great, great place to invite some folks that you might know that aren't involved in church. So we'll be doing it every Wednesday till Christmas. I want to read the first 7 verses, and we're going to go through verse 14 in chapter 1 together. I'm going to start with the first 7 verses. Would you follow along with me? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I once heard a story of a young woman during her freshman year at college. She was not doing well in any of her classes. She had not made any friends. She certainly was not being asked out on any dates. She did not have, she didn't think she had as much money as other students, it seemed. She was so lonely and depressed. She was homesick, and she was not having very much success, a bad combination. And one Sunday afternoon, she walked down to the river near the campus, and she climbed up on the rail, and she looked over into the dark water below. And for some reason, what came to her mind in that moment was the line, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And she stepped back, and she walked home. And she was asked later, "Where did you get that line? Where did you learn that line?" And she said, "I don't know." "Well, do you go to church?" "Well, no." "Well, actually, when I was young and I would visit my grandmother in the summers, we would go to Sunday school and to church. Ah, yes, when she would visit her grandmother. I think most of us are heartwarmed by stories of faith being passed down through generations. And in our text, Lois and Eunice bring to mind for many of us those who have nurtured us in our faith. I remember realizing and preparing to speak at my great-grandmother's funeral 13 years ago that as a 25-year-old at the time, I did not question at all whether or not I was lovable because of her and the way that she loved her daughter, who loved my mother, who loved me. But there are some of us who may not have the same reaction to Lois and Eunice. Maybe you're a baby boomer in this room and your children have gone off to college and left the faith, left the church, and not wandered back yet. I remember 20 years ago, I started at Belmont, gosh. And I had two roommates that loved Jesus, and I'm so thankful. That was I just had like-minded friends immediately. And if you're a new student in this room or you've just moved here, I hope you'll find those. That's not in my notes. That's just something that came out right there. It's a volatile time. Maybe you're a young adult whose parents weren't believers. I had a friend in college who, his parents weren't believers, but he came to faith and he was actually encouraged to be a part of church because his parents thought, well, that's a good, safe place to be. He'll meet good friends there. What a blessing, even in their disbelief, that they encouraged him to be there. But you know what? Perhaps you're in this room this morning, you didn't have very good parents at all, or you don't have very good parents at all. And I'm sorry about that. Lois and Eunice may not bring to mind, you know, good thoughts and feelings for all of us. But for Timothy, he was blessed. He was blessed with the testimony of the author of this letter. It teaches us that he was blessed with parents who were faithful and a grandmother who was faithful. Let's look at verse 8 and continue in our text. Don't be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. The grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. What a beautiful passage, encouraging Timothy. And the question at hand here is whether or not Timothy will actually remain faithful to his calling as a Christian, or if the suffering and the shame that will come his way, as was customary in this day and age when Timothy was alive, well, if that will deter him. You see, his livelihood is at stake here, and he knows that. Timothy is unlikely to be popular. He's unlikely to be successful by the world's standards in the world's eyes, by following what Christ had called of him. His life was even at stake, y'all. He's risking imprisonment as Paul was imprisoned so often. He's even risking death. That is a real possibility. But as the writer says, his grandmother was faithful, his mother was faithful, Paul, his mentor, was faithful, and so should Timothy be faithful. Back in verse 6, the author mentions Timothy rekindling the gift of God that is within him. When Tim was praying earlier, he kept saying, stir up within us. That's what the writer is saying here, that we would have the gift that has been given to us stir up inside us. In verse 8, Timothy is reminded to not be ashamed. In verse 13, he's told to hold to the standard of sound teaching. In verse 14, he's told to guard the good treasure. And the implication here is perhaps that Timothy has slipped or is about to slip in his faith, and the implication is also that his slipping is not necessarily about his belief as much as it is about the living out his beliefs. As we talked about last week, how following Jesus is yes, it is to believe, to have faith that who God has sent Jesus to be for us, the salvation that is mentioned in this passage, that what Christ walked through and rose from, and leaving the Holy Spirit for us, that we are to believe in that, but we are also to act upon that. And the implication here is that Timothy might be slipping in the acting upon that. But for good reason. In verse 4, Timothy's tears are referred to. And these are probably tears of fear, tears of sadness at the time of being separated from his mentor Paul, who was put in prison, in the realization that he is likely going to endure a very uncomfortable life as a herald, as a proclaimer of the gospel. I appreciate the tears. I'm a crier. Bawling, just singing with y'all the truth of what we believe in the last few minutes. And I wonder if for us this morning, perhaps we can identify with Timothy here, that our tears wouldn't totally be about just the grace and mercy that we've received from Christ. I want it to be in that, in the hope that we found, but also in the what it costs us. Because what matters more than our comfort is actually that others will come to know what we have been given. I pray that for us this morning. You may be aware that we pay great respect to martyrs and saints in church history, in our faith history, those who suffer the most by giving their lives and also by giving their lives to the point of death would be martyrs. There's much glory looking back at martyrdom and suffering, but such glory does not eliminate or nullify the shame and suffering that those saints and martyrs experienced. The abuse that many of them endured was terrible and certainly would have caused them to waver in their faith, in the face of the suffering. Societies for centuries have the way the world sees suffering is associated with shame. And while our faith tradition sees it opposite, it doesn't lessen the reality of how difficult it is to come face to face with suffering, even on behalf of our Savior. It would have been terrifying for those people. It was terrifying for Timothy. So he's crying. So his mentor is imploring him to remember what he's been called to. And so I ask us all this morning, me first, do we trust the yet unfulfilled promises of the gospel when so much of life all around us seems to point to otherwise? It seems to contradict them. Life can be so hard. Can we live according to what God has called us to? And it seems that Timothy's suffering is directly related to Paul's imprisonment and perhaps even Timothy's own actual suffering. It's fair to assume that Timothy is realizing what it means to be a saint and martyr. And this letter is to encourage him. He may not be successful in the world's eyes, but he must remain true to what he has been called to do, to proclaim, to herald the gospel. You know, I don't want to ostracize anybody, but I was taken last night as I got an alert on my phone that Senator John McCain had died. Really seems to be a man who lived by his principles, even when unpopular. And a writer that I like to read named Ken Chested, I believe is how you say his name, he offered some commentary on Senator McCain's life. I wanted to share some of it with you this morning. He said that Senator McCain perhaps displayed more character and integrity, the willingness to be guided more often than not by moral principle rather than profit or political expediency. And the testimony of his life, Chested said, is instruction to me in humility. There are people who are as intelligent, compassionate, and convicted as me, with whom I may differ on important matters. There will always be, Shested said, slippage between my vision and God's vision. This is what he said. Look at this. The implication is that the conclusion of the human drama is not in my hand, any of our hands. The presumption that any are anointed to make history turn out right is the source of all violence, and it is the devil's very own lie. You see, Timothy was entrusted with great responsibility, but he was not called to do the work that God has ultimately begun doing through Jesus and will ultimately bring to fruition someday. Jesus must be that which guides Timothy's effort as a herald, as a proclaimer, as a Christian, through thick and thin, through good and bad, the humility, the kindness that Jesus modeled, the faithfulness that Jesus modeled, and even Paul modeled in light of Jesus, that the idea that Timothy and Paul, that they would remain, that we would remain as disciples of Jesus, always eager to learn, that we would be open to having our mind changed about things, that we're not certain as much as we just are followers of Jesus. Do we trust Jesus to do what God has said Jesus is going to do? That's what Timothy is being asked here. In verse 6, Timothy is being encouraged to give thanks for the gifts that God has given him, to stir up inside him, to remember the gift of salvation that has come from God through Jesus, salvation that is not according to our own works. You can't do anything to earn it. Our holy calling, the strength that we have to live out what Timothy's being asked to live out here is according to God's purpose and grace alone, our text teaches us. Our power comes directly from God to do the work that God has specifically set aside for us to do. And you know what I think? I think that oftentimes my discouragement can come from the pockets in the world where Christianity gets a bad rap, where there's closed-mindedness by Christians, where there's hatred, and that's certainly fair. That happens at times. But I want to remember that that gets a lot of publicity, I believe, because we're a bad news society. We're a salacious news society, when in actuality, the weight of Christianity actually shifts in the other direction. In the acts of kindness and grace throughout the world, that God is truly working through God's people. And I think if we look closely enough and we tell those stories adamantly enough, we can shift the narrative a lot. And that has a lot to do with how widespread the gospel is going to be in our own city. The stuff that Tim was praying about, I pray for those things too. And I think that there can be a resurgence of God's love and mercy through Jesus in this city. But we have to tell the stories. We have to live out the stories that are good. But when someone who is a Christian behaves in a way that is just obviously not like Jesus, that's just an example of a Christian not being very Christian. And any of us are susceptible to it. I remember several years ago, there was a man who was a wide receivers coach for the Titans. His name was Sherman Smith. He's moved on. He works elsewhere now. But he came and gave his testimony I was with a group of students. And he was talking about early in his football career, he was playing with the Vikings. And Sherman was a Christian, and people knew he was a Christian. And he came in, and the Vikings had a situation where they had mentors within the team. And Sherman had an older offensive lineman who was his mentor. And Sherman got his first paycheck, and he started living kind of the way that he wanted to live and started enjoying some of that. And he was meeting with his mentor, but less often. And he just wasn't living, in Sherman's words, just wasn't living like Jesus. And after a few months, his mentor came to him and said, "Hey, Sherman, can I ask you I need to talk to you. Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yeah." He said, are you a Christian?" Sherman said, "What? Yeah, yes, you know. No, Sherman, are you a Christian?" Sherman said, "Yes, Robert, I'm a Christian. You know, Sherman, are you a Christian?" Sherman said, "Yes, what are you getting at?" He said, "Dude, you've got to quit telling people. You're killing us." Changed his life. So he's in a room telling that story to 200 students who may not have thought ever or lately about what it actually means to be encouraged to live out their faith. changed his life. And I believe as we live out our faith, even when it's difficult, I believe just as Sherman did through his mentor, we will experience God. And it's the grace that is given to us that gives us the strength to go on with our lives. It's these glimpses of encountering God that encourage us to be faithful and not combative, to just be thankful, faithful. Think of the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, he persecuted Christians. If you don't know his story, he was formerly a persecutor of Christians. He killed many Christians. And then he encountered God. He didn't have somebody come to his house and argue him out of living this way. He experienced God on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed immediately. And I think that God is itching to use us in similar ways in our time and place here. Our call is not to berate and win arguments as much as it is to just forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved, to stir up this gift inside of us that tells the good stories, that has us be a part of the good stories, not combative, loving. Chris Wyman was a terminal cancer patient. He was 39. He was newly married. He and his wife grieved his diagnosis so much. And then one morning, he says this, "We found ourselves going to church." And he said, "We just found ourselves going to church." That literally was how it was. "We were casting aside the Sunday paper, the Bad News Society, and moving toward the door to go to church. And once inside the church, we were discovering exactly who and where we were meant to be." And Wyman identified in suffering and dying with God who also suffered and died. Timothy's not being asked to do anything by Paul that Jesus did not do himself. There was no glory associated with Chris Wyman's death. And thankfulness was even hard to come by as he and his wife grieved what seemed like the loss of what would have been such wonderful years together. But God met Chris and his wife in those moments, and glimpses of grace did come, and Chris was assured, even in his suffering, the reality of the presence of God, it was meeting him on that side of death and would be there on the other side of death. This letter, y'all, to encourage Timothy, I do not want to miss the opportunity for us to place Timothy in our very context. He was not some super Christian. He was you who was being encouraged to do what God had called him to do, that he had seen his grandmother do and his mother do, that he had seen his mentor Paul do. This letter is not simply a comment on what God has done and is doing. This letter is designed to be a part of what God is doing. Just like singing these songs together today and hearing the scripture read today and even me explaining what this scripture might mean, this is meant to be a part of what God is already doing. And wherever you go today, whatever you do as you leave this place, it is meant to be a part of what God is doing. You are designed to be a part of this work that Timothy was called to 2,000 years ago, that you're being called to today. There was a young man who was a senior in college, and his class, like all good senior classes in college do, they were going to do a special project on campus and then erect a statue that said, "Given in memory of the class of fill in the year." And they decided to renovate and redecorate an old classroom that was so horrible to look at. This classroom needed to be fixed up so badly, and committees chose the color scheme and so forth. They had this great plan to fix up the room, and on Saturdays they began to clean it out, and they started chipping off the paint on the walls. There was a lot of paint on the walls, 80-some years of paint on the walls. And the first coat was this really ugly green, and under that was this really ugly yellow. Ugly was the theme. And then there was ugly green again under the yellow, and then there was this brown. And finally, they got all the paint off, and there was this really beautiful wood on the walls underneath everything. And they noticed how beautiful it was, and it was the wood that God had created, and that was cool. And so they made an executive decision to just forget the paint, to leave it as it is. And they put a finish on it, and the room was delightful to behold, right down to the way God had made it. They just cleaned off the crud. That is what Timothy is being encouraged to do here. And it's really hard sometimes. But I need you to trust me, and I need you to remind me, because I need to trust you, that it's always worth it. It's always worth it to whittle it down right to the way God made it, to put away all the trappings that the world may seduce us into, to be how the world wants us to be, but to truly focus on what God is calling us to do and to be, to what God had in mind, just like the wooden walls. God wants you right down to the way God made you, right down to what God had in mind. I offer you today what the writer offered Timothy in verse 14. Please, please, please guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Trinity. We just sang of it in Holy, 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 and we have the Father who teaches us to love, and Jesus who brings us grace and gives us the gift that we're able to rekindle inside us. But the Holy Spirit is with us, and the fellowship and the love and the community that we share together and can share even more so comes directly from the Holy Spirit. So guard that good treasure, y'all. Guard it within you with the help of the Holy Spirit that will not leave us or forsake us. It just won't. As Jason and the band or come back up, I want you to be encouraged. It's never fun to talk about suffering, but it's just the way it is. It costs us worldly fame and success to do what Jesus has called us to do, and the truth that I'm trying to remember weekly and hoping that we can remember together is that it's better. It's better. I promise you it's better. Don't be discouraged that you need to be reminded. Timothy did, and he was awesome. But just like you, we all need reminders. Be that for one another. I love the opportunity to tell people that you're Christians. Yeah, Sherman Smith messed up. We can mess up. But that grace that is given to us, it's not leaving us. We just need to get back on the right track. You can do it. Lord, be with us as we hide this word in our heart, as we consider the ways that we might be like Timothy. Certainly are called to be. We would give thanks for the faithfulness that has gotten us this far, and that we would seek out more faithfulness in our lives, whether it be from generations in our own family or friends that we have come to know as family. Lead, guide, and direct us to your very ways. And in doing so, give us life. If there is anyone here today who wants to start that journey or start that journey over, whatever you may be stirring in them, don't let them keep it to themselves. Tell somebody. Tell me. We pray for them right now. Stir up inside each of us a willingness to do your will, follow your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.